mighty good, wouldn't it? Amen, amen. I'll invite you to open your copy of God's Word with me this morning, if you would, and find in your New Testament the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I was thinking as we were getting ready to come in today and just thinking about the change in atmosphere that God has brought to our church over the last years, and so good. We went from a funeral home to a Saturday at Bryant-Denny Stadium here in just a short amount of time. So, amen. I know. Everybody don't like Alabama, and God will forgive you for your sinful behavior. But anyhow, no, I'm cutting up. Hey, I thought about this. Years ago, I heard a story about a church like ours that God really began to bless and began to grow and began to fill up, and lives were being changed, and believers baptisms weekly, and man, it was just an exciting environment. It was a Christ-honoring environment. They had a very well-grounded, well-rooted Bible preacher, had great music, and man, I tell you, God was blessing that church, and it began to fill up, and one day, it was full like ours. And a gentleman came in, and he wasn't dressed very well. He had on ragged clothes, had long hair, had lots of piercings and tattoos, and people looked at him odd, which you should never, ever do, right, church? James chapter 2 tells us that we should not have respect of persons. We should treat people the same regardless of whether they're a prince or a pauper. Amen? So this man came in, and he couldn't find a seat. They tell me that it was pretty evident he had not rinsed off lately, and had an odor, and no one wanted to let him sit by them. So he just kept walking down to the front row, and he's kind of a hippie type fella, and he just sat Indian style right in the middle of the floor, right in front of the preacher. Well, they began to notice, and people began to look around like, you know, uh-oh. Well, they noticed an older gentleman who was known as the head honcho, the main influencer, the guy. But this guy, God had begun to work on him, began to soften his heart and help him to realize his legalism wasn't going to help anybody get to Christ. But they noticed he rose from his seat and he slowly made his way down, and people were thinking all the way down, boy, old head honcho Joe, he fixing to straighten that hippie boy out. And he got right up to him, and he leant down to him, and he plopped down in the floor Indian style right beside him. And I say, to God be the glory. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. You know, we're not here to fix you. We're not here to say get cleaned up and get right before you come. We're here to introduce you to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the only one. Hear me. The church won't transform your life, but the Christ upon which the church is built will transform your life from glory to glory. Amen? I believe that. So praise God. Someone comes in and you say, I don't know them, or they don't look like me, walk like me, talk like me, dress like me. I mean, I'm telling you, that is just the people God's looking for, because the church should not, unity is not uniformity. We're not all to be the same. We're unified in the bond of spirit, the bond of peace, the bond of love, and through the blood of Jesus Christ. But uniformity and unity are two different things. We're not seeking uniformity. We're seeking unity in Christ. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you found your place physically able, would you stand with me, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God? I told you the last week and this week I wanted to share with you a two-part on servant shepherding, and then I'm going to get back to Judges 16 next week and wrap up the story of Samson as we continue to study through that book. I read verses 6 through 11 last week. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. So would you follow with me as we look at the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God? Paul said to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray your blessing be added to the reading of your word. I pray you'd take this poor, lisping, stammering tongue of this preacher today. God, may you set it on fire from heaven. God, may you author every word I speak. May I testify of you, of your great love, grace, and mercy, but also of your coming judgment. May I warn sinners, and may I comfort the saints, and may the Son of God be glorified today through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Now, when I sent the outline for the screen to Carrie, my words were, don't panic, I'm going to preach real fast. So she sent me back some emoji. I've learned emojis say a lot of things, right? And it was some guy laughing, twitching his head left and right. So anyhow, it's like, sure you will. It's kind of the way I took that. But anyhow, so last week I began talking to you about servant shepherding. The kind of leader that Jesus was a servant leader. He modeled that for all those that would come behind him. And through the transformation of Paul and his influence on Timothy, who he loved as a son, he passed on to him the heartbeat of servant shepherding. I shared with you that Timothy was pastor of a church in Ephesus that was facing great difficulty. He needed great encouragement. He needed great accountability, and Paul provided those things for him. I talked to you last week about how that the man of God, how a servant shepherd would be a man of instruction and a man of discipline. But today I want to pick up in verses 12 through 14 and conclude this section, because I believe not only is this who I am supposed to be to you, there's a lot of talk about, we're doing a class right now on a discovery class, right? Here's the paperwork from we started today. And we're talking to new members and those that are interested in the membership of our church or even the ministry of our church, because we're not here to draw a crowd. We're here to see God build a church. We're giving them this information because there's great responsibility to being a church member, but there's also great benefit. Some of the great benefit is you get to be with like-minded, like-hearted people who pray for you. You're under the leadership of the Word of God and a pastor who loves you and cares for you. And he loves you, and there's nothing you can do to stop him. Amen? But I believe there's some important things, because so much about shepherding, about leading God's people today, even in our culture, has taken on more of a CEO mentality than a shepherding mentality. Jesus never called us, never even said that he preferred to himself as a CEO or a leader of a company. He said the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He said the good shepherd lays down in the door of the sheepfold. Literally means he puts himself between the wolf and the people, and that he will take the wolf bite before the wolf gets to the people. That's the kind of leader Jesus was. That's the kind of leader I believe he's raising up today. So today, as we move forward, I don't want to just talk about a man of discipline, a man of instruction, but a servant shepherd is also a man of dedication. You see that in verses 12 through 14. Timothy had a very important responsibility. He had to prove himself to be a man who was completely and wholly dedicated to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That takes time for people to see, but it's very important. He is told by Paul in verse 12 that he is to be an example to other believers by his own faithful conduct. Now, let's talk about these things. Number one, he said you're to be an example to all believers. Well, Timothy described here as a youth, but at this time of his life, he was not a teenager. Timothy was most likely in his late 30s by this time, but by Paul's standards, he was still a boy, amen? He was still youthful in his walk with God in ministry. He knew that he would be dealing with the elders of the Ephesian church who were much older than he was. So Paul told him not to let the difference in age get in his way. Ladies and gentlemen, I've experienced this throughout my ministry. Now I'm an old preacher. I started out a very young preacher almost 40 years ago. But 32 years ago, I went to pastor my first church 32 years ago this week. actually November 14th, be 32 years, and I was 22 years old. My closest age deacon was 63. Now, I think 63 is getting younger by the day. Amen? But at that time, amen, preach, brother. But anyhow, at that time, he and I had almost a 40-year age difference, and he was the youngest of the three deacons. I had three deacons and 12 people. Wow, amen. But anyhow, that's how we started. Sometimes, and not so much in that church, but as I moved on later into full-time ministry, I took my first full-time church when I was 27, and I would often be met with scoff and skepticism by older men, especially, sadly, and I don't mean this any slight toward our deacon ministry because we have some great deacons, but I've met some demon deacons, and they would often say things to me like, boy, boy. Now, how you refer to your pastor as a boy? But anyhow, they'd say, I've got socks older than you. And I thought, God bless your socks. Amen. But anyhow, you would often hear that. Now, when he says, Timothy, let no man despise your youth, here's what that word despise means. It means to think slightingly of someone. It wasn't just my age. Sometimes people would begin to think slightingly simply because they thought chronological age meant spiritual maturity. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear me. I don't care how old you are chronologically. You can be as old as Methuselah and Clara, but I want you to hear me that just because you're old chronologically does not mean you are fully spiritually mature. There are people probably much younger than you that understand the scripture and understand righteousness, understand godliness, and understand servant leadership in such a way that would be helpful even if they are younger than you. See, Paul expected there would be people there that would try to intimidate Timothy to the point that he would lose confidence that he could effectively lead the church. Now, I want you to know any pastor who has ministered to people who are richer than him, more intelligent than him, more successful than him, more talented than him, or more influential than he is, they understand how it feels to be intimidated. I believe I could write a whole book on the art of intimidation by the one who was intimidated. But here's what he said. Don't let anybody think slightingly of your age, because boy, you may be young chronologically, but I have seen the hand of God work in your life, and you have grown leaps and bounds spiritually. Don't you let anybody intimidate you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to be an example. Now, that word example comes from the Greek word tupos, which means this, to strike by a blow. Now, offensive lineman, we know what this is like, right? Right? You know what it's like. Fish, please tell me you know what that's like. Okay, good. I'm getting work. But I mean, when you come off the line of scrimmage, you know that defensive lineman is going to try to stalemate you. He's going to try to stall you. He's going to try to stand you up and get you high where you can't block him. And the thing that's got to happen is there's got to be a real aggressive blow to strike with a blow. So here's what he is saying. He's saying, Timothy, I don't want you to just be an example in word and deed. I want your life to mark the lives of other people. I want you to literally spiritually punch them in the head, right? Not with your fist, but I want you to live in such a way that your life strikes them by a blow and they can't be the same because they've been around you. Amen? Wow. Have you ever been around folks? And I know y'all don't look around. Close your eyes. Don't elbow anybody on the ground. But have you ever been around folks that you think, here they come. They're about to suck the life out of me. Evidently, by your response, y'all know some people like that. Not anybody in this room, right? No. It's all those people out yonder, you know, the Presbyterians and the Whiskey-Payans and all. No. Yeah. We know what it's like for somebody to drain the life out of us. But oh, what it's like for somebody to be a refresher and to breathe life into us and bless us and encourage us and maybe even sometimes strike us with a blow spiritually. and get our attention about where we are and where we need to be. Friends, I want you to know, as your pastor here, I don't want to hurt you one bit, but I really want to help you. But I want to help you in such a way that if there's anything in your life that is not bringing glory to God, may the example of the believers, not just in this pulpit, but in this church, may the example of the believers so strike your life that you can't remain the way you are. That just blows me away. I know y'all not near as excited about that as I am, but I'm really excited to know that an example can live like that. See, when his congregation looked at him, they should be reminded of Jesus Christ. So in what ways was Timothy instructed to be an example? Let's walk through real fast. He said, you're to be an example in word. Literally refers to the spoken word. Paul was teaching Timothy to give great deal of attention to his speech so that his everyday speech, his character, his consistency, and his content would make people think of Jesus. He said, the words you speak, how many of those words have power? The strongest muscle in your body is your tongue, because it's the only one that can break a man's heart, a woman's heart. And I want you to know the words you speak are very important in our words. Timothy, may the words you speak strike people like a blow and remind them of Christ. He said, I want you to be an example in conversation. It's talking about his lifestyle. His daily walk with God was to be above reproach or rebuke. He was to be a walking advertisement for the gospel of Christ. Think about it. You remember when I used to hear about they'd put sandwich boards on people who committed crimes and they would make them do community service. You ever heard of that? That only happened in Georgia where they were really crude. But anyhow, no, I'm kidding. I don't know where they did it at. They put a sandwich board on you like, hey, I stole some stuff down at the grocery store. It'd be written all over, you know, and you'd have to go around picking up trash all day advertising your crime. What if it becomes a crime to be a Christian? Would you wear the sandwich board? Guilty. I'm a child of God. What if it's against the law to come to church next week? Are you coming? I mean, honestly, I'm not talking about what we experienced with COVID and stuff like that. That's something we never experienced. We worked our way through that, and God was good to us. But I'm saying, what if they just came into government and said, if you go to church Sunday, you're going to jail. Who'd be willing to come? I wonder. I bet a lot of people would get the croup. Preacher, I would have been there. I was backing you up online. I was way back. Who would come and say, if it costs me my freedom, I will not surrender or back up for the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't know about you. I can only speak for me. I'd be here. I'd walk to this stand. And if they had to drag me out kicking and screaming that Jesus is Lord, that's just the way it'd have to be. Amen. I'd be like Paul. I'd have me a jail ministry. Remember Paul, he was chained to those guards. Every 6-8 hours, he got him a new one. Can you imagine them guards? You got the preacher. It's your shift. Good luck. For 6-8 hours, he'd tell them of the goodness of God. He'd tell them of the grace of God. He'd tell them where he was headed until he met Jesus. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. He'd testify and tell. Imagine how many of those guards are in heaven today simply because they got chained to a man who was a walking billboard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you're to be an example in love. We know what that means. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is the greatest quality of a Christian life. Now obeys faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Timothy was to demonstrate this. Listen, not just to the people in the family, but to people outside of the household of Christ. He said, you're to be an example in spirit. Timothy was to be a man completely filled with the Spirit of God at all times. Listen to me. Hear me. There's a difference between the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling happens when you get saved. You get indwelt by the Spirit of God. He takes up residence in your heart. He guides you in truth. He instructs you. He convicts you of sin. But the filling of the Spirit takes place moment by moment. You can be real full of the Spirit when you leave church here. Somebody cut you off in traffic, and the next thing you know, you've leaked plumb out. You blowing your horn, you shaking your fist while you got your fuzzy I love Jesus dice hanging off the mirror, the honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on the back, and you shaking your fist because you done leaked plumb out. Paul said you can't do that. He said you're to be an example in faith. Timothy was to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, regardless of the demands, the hardships, regardless of the temptations, regardless of the trials, regardless of the opposition. Imagine, no matter what circumstances were there, he had to make a commitment to be faithful and loyal. He said, you're to be an example in purity. This is a tough one for young people today, because you know what your culture says? If it feels good, go for it. Wait, let me just say, it's not just young folks, it's old folks too, right? Amen. There's a lot of old folks today, and I say old folks, that's anybody over 40, right? Right? Hey, man, some of you going, huh? Old check engine light done started flashing, ain't it, boss? You get my age, it just stays on all the time. Oh, hear me. You're to be an example in purity. He was to live a life of purity that exceeded the world's standards. He was to live by biblical standards. How about that? What if we just got back to the Bible? He was to serve God with a pure heart that sought to only give glory to God. He wasn't supposed to be chasing somebody else's woman. He wasn't supposed to be flirting with somebody else's woman. He wasn't supposed to be going in revelry and frolicking and acting crazy. He was to be an example to others that they could see in his life, in word, conversation, love, spirit, faith, and purity, that he fully belonged to Jesus. Hear me. Wonder if the same could be said of us today. Well, let's move on a little further. How about that? He said, give exhortation to reading, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Excuse me. Leaders must lead the way in reading and encouraging other believers to stay true to the foundational truths of the Word of God. You believe that? I learned this from Stephen Olford. And I don't mind telling you, one preacher told me one time, never give away your sources. You know, and here's the thing. I don't have to be original. I just have to be faithful. And when I learned truth from people who lived and died by faith and who carried on a ministry of integrity till death, buddy, I'm going to tell you, this is what I learned from this brother. May you learn from this brother. Amen. Here's what I learned to him about being a complete man of God. I learned that a complete man of God is a holy man of God. That righteousness and godliness are two signs of the coin of holiness. Righteousness is our relationship to God. Godliness is our reflection of God. Did you hear me? Righteousness is your reflection of God. Godliness is your relationship to God. Very important. So let's talk about righteousness. It demands three things. It demands that a man mature in the Word of God. As a pastor, I want you to know I will only stand as tall in this pulpit as I do on my knees in my study. I love what Donald Gray Barnhouse said. He said, the man who is a thunder in the court of Pharaoh must be barefooted before the burning bush. Oh my. So many times I've felt barefooted before the burning bush in the presence of God and say, God, you've burned your word into the marrow of my bones. I must go deliver that truth to your people. And God, may they know the importance of that, that I will only stand as tall in the pulpit as I do on my knees in the study. Not just maturity in the word of God, but also conformity to the will of God. 1 John 2:9, it says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness till now. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. See, conformity to the will of God will bring about holiness in our lives, which is not an option, but an obligation. In our culture today, we talk about holiness like it's a denomination. The holiness people. Y'all remember? Baptists say, there must be some holiness people. Well, let me tell you something, Baptists. We're supposed to be holy too. It's not an option to live holy. The Lord teaches us, and Peter reiterated the words in Peter 1:16 from the Old Testament, that God said, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is an option, not an obligation. Well, let's move just a little bit further in that. As we've talked about our relation with God, let's talk about godliness, our reflection of God. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 4 about where Elisha met the Shunammite woman? Here's what happened in verses 8 and 9. It says, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, that is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Ladies and gentlemen, this woman could tell by his reflection of God that he had a relationship with God. She could tell by the way he carried himself, by the way he spoke, with the respect he had for others, and the way he related to God, he reflected God. It is a testimony that every man and woman of God should strive to attain. See, those who seek to live godly, I want you to hear me. Those who are ungodly but want to be godly will be drawn to you. But those who are comfortable, those who are self-righteous and drowning in their own sin may often be uncomfortable around you and grow distant from you. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? But ladies and gentlemen, Alexander McLaren said it this way. He said, it takes a crucified man to preach a crucified Savior. I want you to hear me today. May it be true of the membership of the Heflin Baptist Church that when we go to the grocery store, the barber shop, or wherever, taking care of business, the post office, the banks, the hospitals, the nursing homes, wherever we may be found, Lord have mercy, the taco shack, it don't matter. May it be very clear to the people that we reflect the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. I was in a store one day buying something. You know what, Miss Connie? I didn't treat this lady any different than I would have you. But I said to her, she rung up my Sunfresh, that lemonade that's only got 5 calories. You know what I'm talking about? Pretty good. Most diet stuff tastes like cough syrup, but this is pretty good. And I rung it up, and I got me some peanuts. No, I had almonds because I need tree nuts. I can't eat ground nuts. I like peanuts, but they want me to eat tree nuts, keep the cholesterol down. And I just got me some almonds and a Sunfresh. And I said to her, I said, how much do you, ma'am? I said, thank you, ma'am. And she stopped me. You know what she said to me? You must be big in the church. That's what she said. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not real big in the church. But I tell you what I am. I said, I am a child of Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. I do go to church. I love going to church. I didn't tell her I was a pastor because, see, I'm not one of these guys that thinks I got to tell you I'm a pastor because, number one, that don't really impress anybody. It shouldn't, and I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to be real. And I said to her, no, man. But here's what she said. You must be big in the church. And I said, what makes you say that? She says, because you're the nicest customer I've had today. I looked around that store and saw some of the clientele, and I realized I didn't have much competition. No, ladies and gentlemen, we are to reflect God. Not just a holy man of God, but Alford said we are to be a happy man of God. Apostle Paul's favorite words were faith, hope, and love. But in 1 Timothy 6:11, he focuses on two of them, faith and love. Let's talk about happiness as a life of faith. chapter 6, verse 11 says we're to pursue faith. How important is faith in the life of man of God? Real quick, here's what we do. We live by faith. We pray by faith. We fight by faith. We win by faith. We die by faith. I'd say faith is pretty stinking important. Amen? Proverbs 16:20 says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Happiness is also a life of love. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. But I got to tell you something about love. Love's not just one dimension. Love's a little more encompassing than that. Love is three-dimensional. First, there's our spiritual love. Mark 12:30, we love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the great commandment that we live by. We have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. We must become a living sacrifice, Romans 12:2. We must always remember that we belong to Jesus, and our ministry should always be about Him and Him alone. If you teach a Sunday school class, sing in the choir, preach, whatever you do for ministry, it should always be about Jesus. Not just spiritual love, but their social love. We must love our neighbors, ourselves, Mark 12:3. We must love the brethren. 1 John 3:14 says we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know how I know I'm a child of God? Because I love a lot of people that are hard to love. I won't look at everybody. Did y'all know that? Don't tell me you don't either. And ma'am, don't elbow him. But we do. Sometimes loving people, you have to love people who don't always make it easy for you to love them. Amen. Right? I told them one time, I said, now, preacher, you told us you love us and ain't nothing we can do about it. But you didn't say you like all of us. No, you may not always like everything I do or say, and that's fine. You have every right to decide for yourself. I'm not going to say every right to be wrong because Angie won't feed me lunch. She don't like it when I say that. But you have every right to decide for yourself. That's fine. But we don't always have to like everything. But we are commanded to love even those who make it hard. Right? We're to love our enemies, Matthew 5:44, and I believe we must have a burning zeal to see lost souls come to salvation. But there's also another dimension, and that's personal love. We must love sincerely those closest to us in our family, and sir, especially your wife. You know what the Bible says? That you're to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And Jesus, I'm gonna tell you, he loved the church so much he went to the cross. I say that is true, true love. But in an age of moral failure in the lives of preachers today, I want to tell you, if you have a man of God in your family, man of God who's a friend to you, maybe you work with a gentleman who serves as Bible vocational minister or whatever, you pray for his relationship with his wife every day. You pray for his moral purity every day because that is the area that Satan will attack him at, because if he can destroy his relationship with his wife, he has decimated his ministry. Thirdly, Alfred said he should be a humble man of God. Excuse me. He said, you're to pursue patience and gentleness, and humility is both a discipline and a devotion. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is a Christ-ordered discipline. Humility is also implied the word patience. The word means abiding under. We must devote ourselves to living under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5:6 says very clearly, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Also, humility is a Christ-honoring devotion. A humble man will selflessly devote himself to the word, selflessly devote himself to prayer and the body of Christ and his family. A humble man can stand before anyone and boldly declare the whole counsel of God. He can do it to the church and to the world if he has first bowed himself before God. And then Paul said this to Timothy, don't neglect the gift that's in you. Why do people neglect the gift? You ever think about that, Ray, sometime? So many gifted people. I don't know what always you're gifted in. And a wise pastor told me one time when I was a young pastor, he said, you just remember every time you get up and preach that there's gold in them there pews. He wasn't talking about what you put in the offering plate. He's talking about the giftedness God's put in you that could be used for His glory. There's gold in these them there pews. But how much gold is just sitting there wasting away, not investing? Well, here's a couple reasons I believe people neglect to give. Number one, it's often discarded by fear. Many don't use their gifts for the fear of failure or ridicule. Fear only paralyzes the child of God, but it should never, ever be an excuse for idleness. Do you know every time I walk to this stand, I've been doing this almost 40 years, 32 years as pastor. Can I tell you something? There's not a time that I walk these steps that there isn't a skip in my heart and there isn't a lump in my throat. You say, man, ain't you got used to this yet? I'll tell you right now, if I was doing it for man's applause, maybe. But because I realize I am handling God's word and God's people, that shakes me to my core. Amen. So I understand fear. But don't let fear get you to discard your gift. Secondly, I want you to know it should be a driving force. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Oh, hear me. I want you to know if a man of God is going to be a servant shepherd, he must be a man of dedication. Let me move finally to this final part and I'm done. He must also be a man of meditation. The early church had to deal with a lot of the same stuff we deal with today, just on a different scale, just in a different time period. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, you won't believe this. The church was growing exponentially. 3,000 people had just been added, another 2,000. They started with nobody. They got five. They started with 120. Now they got 5,120. And guess what the people start doing? Murmuring. Wah, 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 right? Here's what they said. I'm being neglected. My needs aren't being met like they were when there was 120 of us in the upper room. And now we got all these people and they're soaking up all the resources and my needs aren't being met. Here's what the church chose to do. They got on their face. They chose to call out seven men who were of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Who would they would appoint over the business of any neglect and handle all the murmurings. Do you know why murmuring happens? I'm going to tell you, you educators, all my educators, raise your hand real quick if you're an educator now or ever have been. Okay, thank you, put them down. Educator, y'all ever heard of a guy named Jerry Brooks? Don't you love his little videos? He's downright honest, isn't he? When I first caught on to him, Angie was the front office assistant at Fruithurst, and he'd do that. Let's go, secretary, can I help you, please? Little Johnny sick. Well, too bad. Bye. You know, I mean, it just, you know, little Johnny ain't coming today. Well, praise the Lord. You know, and he'll do some principal, but I heard him talk in a serious thing. Of course, I don't have a daughter's an educator, so it's close to my heart. She was going to hear him in Huntsville and something happened. They had a tornado or something. They didn't get to go. But anyhow, he was being in a serious interview the other day. And he was being asked this question. And I'm just going to close with this because I'm running out of time. And y'all's cerebral cortex is absorbed about as much as your gluteus maximus can endure, right? But Jerry Brooks said, was being asked, how do you help teachers understand better the responsibility of their principal even when they don't understand their decisions? He said, we don't live in a bubble and we don't live in a box. And he explained that, Winston. He said, I tell teachers, and look here, teachers, I ain't lecturing y'all. I found a spiritual application in this. That's why I'm a spiritual dude, you know. But look here, I'm looking for God to speak to me anywhere, any way he can, because I'm dull of hearing, physically and spiritually. Sometimes. He said, many teachers either want to stay in their box or stay in their bubble. He said this about teachers. He said, their box is their classroom, their bubble is their department. And any time a decision is made in the school that affects favorably somebody else's box and bubble and not theirs, they get offended because they live in their box and bubble. He gave several examples of when he I think he's still a principal, but I don't know when he's ever at school because he's traveling all the time. We got a good contract. But anyhow, nevertheless, he talked about how they had to get Chromebooks for one grade, and it was going to pull away from another grade for a few months until they could get things worked out and get that. Well, the teacher that they were able to take care of, was her box and bubble was full. She's excited. The one they had to kind of pull from a little bit for a month or two before they could get it evened out, funding-wise, was all upset because her box, she would not wait. And he had to work that out and say, get out of your box, get out of your bubble. Now, preacher, what's that got to do with the church? I'm so glad you asked. Too many Christians, too many church members live in their own box and bubble. Let me define that for you. Your box is your family, and your bubble is the ministry you're involved in at church most. And as long as nothing adversely affects your family, your box, or your ministry, your bubble, you're okay. But the day that the pastor or leadership has to make a decision for the whole congregation, keep that in mind. That's what he said about a principal. You got the whole school. You ain't got just one box and one bubble. You got all these boxes and bubbles, and you got to think about the big picture. So when a pastor has to make decisions for the whole church, and it affects somebody's box and bubble, they get what the Greek people used to call butt hurt. I'm in trouble again. I love you, darling. I hope the Mexican place is open. It happens all the time. Now, I'm going to use a few examples. None of these have done this. I just want to use them for examples so you understand. Okay? See, I talked to my friend Marty about this quite a bit. Marty, what's one of the main words I've told you about ministry? Starts with an F. It's not a bad word. Come on. Marty is such a great student. Flexibility. Right. It just come back around, right? Flexibility. Because to be in ministry, you got to be flexible. Because guess what? You got Christmas musicals. You got children's musicals. You got Friendsgiving and all these different things going on in the holidays and kids and ball games. It's basketball season. It's wrestling season, bless the Lord. Amen. I mean, ain't no such thing as basketball season. It's wrestling season. Yeah. Just kidding, basketball players. Don't get BH. But anyhow, here's the deal. I didn't say it, but I got my point across, and here's the deal. You got all these moving parts. So I tell Marty, I say, hey, we got to be flexible. We got to be faithful, but we got to be flexible. Where's Carla? She up there with you? Carla, right there's Carla. Okay, I look at you. I always look for you. Carla, Operation Christ Child is awesome. It's a great boxing bubble, but it ain't the only thing going on here. There's 50 things. So if Carla, she asks you to volunteer and you can't, well, that's fine. If you can, that's fine. We can't get upset over who can and who can't. We can't say, well, they didn't even come help. Y'all know church people do that. We get something done for that choice. That can't happen. That's just an example. I'm just using an example. Student ministry. Rich Miller. Y'all got a little going on, don't you? You got flamingos going on. Got Boston butts going on. You got Friendsgiving going on. Got Christmas coming up and all this and ball games and wrestling matches and all this. All these things we're trying to get to for kids. Man, there's a lot of stuff. But it can't just be a box or bubble that nobody can affect because it's yours. In the sound booth up there, guys, look here. Well, I'll tell you what, right now, we're looking to make some improvements, but we're not sure exactly what's going to happen with this building. So we're going to make the decisions that are going to be best for if this building gets bigger in the next year or so, that sound equipment will take care of the addition as well and not have to buy two or three times, okay? All right, you know, we're just not putting anybody off. We're just saying, hey, we're looking at the big picture. But here's what happens, and the reason so many people get burned out and then burn up in ministry is they won't realize they got to get out of their box and bubble. And here's what we're going to have today, okay? We're going to have a bubble bursting party, okay? Everybody's bubble's getting busted today. Mine too. Look here. I mean, look here. Hey, if all I think about is the pulpit ministry, and I don't think about, man, I tell you, I was looking here, my buddy over here just turned 70 the other day. 2 years ago, I thought I'd never see him again. I thought I was going to lose him 2 years ago. And he's here today doing really well. My buddy Bobby, who has scared me twice with brain bleeds, and he's home now. I'm scared again. You know, and I'm just praising God. But if all I think about is a pulpit and I don't think about people, then I'm living in some bubble that's unrealistic. If I'm going to be a shepherd, I got to get out here with the sheep and smell like sheep. And you know what sheep do? They stink. But it's okay. Here's the deal. If we're going to have servant shepherding from the pulpit to the pew, look here. The shepherding don't stop and start here. It expands through the congregation. Amen. If we're going to have that kind, because it's going to take that kind of leadership and fellowship and fellowship for our church to expand its missions and ministry advance and influence the world. If we get in our bubbles and dare somebody to pull the pin out, then we're going to have a lot of folks go around their feelings hurt, complaining about everything ain't going their way. When the last time I checked, it ain't about if it goes my way. I got before the Lord this morning. I said, Lord, it's not my church. It's yours. They're not my people. They're yours. They're only going to come today if they want to and you allow them. They're not going to come because of me. They're not going to come because of anything else. I pray they come because they believe that you are there and your word is being proclaimed and that the gospel is preeminent in everything we do. God, that's the only reason they're going to come and stay. So that's my heartbeat today. I'm out of my box, been out of my box, out of my bubble. I have been so far out of my comfort zone for the last 9.5 years. But I have seen God do some things that I have never seen. And I believe that the best is yet to come. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for loving us the way you do. I want to thank you for the grace that you've shown us. And I want to thank you for the mercy that's so available. Now, Lord, right now at this invitation time, oh, God, would you change somebody's life, Lord? Would you rescue that one that's nearest hell today? God, maybe they've had an emotional experience, but they've never been transformed. Lord, you tell us in your word, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of your Father which is in heaven. And God, there's so many folks, I'm afraid, in the Bible Belt that had emotional experiences. Maybe they said, Lord, Lord. They never allowed you to transform them. God, I pray right now that the transforming power of the Holy Ghost would move on hearts and lives. And I pray, God, that you will change somebody's eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Don't you stand with me, if you would, before we sing. And I want you to hear me. In this invitation, if you've never trusted Christ, maybe you've said, Lord, Lord, but you've never been transformed, today's your day. because today is a day of salvation. Very first word, the very first verse, you need to step in that nearest aisle and come to Christ. Some are coming even now. Let them come. You come even now. God's moving on your heart. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you're walking at a guilty distance, you come to Jesus today. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you say, I believe God will have me and my family make heaven better. It's our home where we cannot be in our box or not be in our bubble, but we can see the big picture and we can serve God with all. Whatever it is God leads you to do, you come. Marty, you lead us as we sing. You come even now.
Let's make this our prayer. Ask the Lord to change us. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. And change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You're the potter. You are the potter, Lord, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You're the potter, let's sing it. You are the Lord, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You're the potter. You are the potter, Lord, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Sing it to Jesus. Make it ever true. Oh, change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Amen. Thank you. seated. Thank you so much. As you come around, our ushers are making their way and getting ready to receive our morning tithes and offerings. As we always remind you, this is an act of worship. It's a part of worship. We declare our dependence on God. I encourage you to be faithful today. Fish, Bert, y'all sharp there, man. You doing good? Okay, just checking. Can't get much out of there. I'm not sure these boys are Perkins boys. They too quiet, Coach. I mean, I'll tell you what. I'm like, wow, no, kidding. You're like more like your mom, just reserved, right? Anyhow, but we're good. But nevertheless, as you give today, always remember it's not a bill to pay. I hear people say, I paid my tithes. Well, it's not a bill to pay. It's an investment. You're investing in eternity. You're investing in reaching lives now, today, tomorrow, till the Lord takes us home. You're investing in missions. You're investing in ministry advancement. And like I said, with all the things we have coming, boy, I tell you, there's no greater time. And this month of November, I know a lot of people use it. A lot of people don't shave in November, Ray. Did you know that? They don't shave. And some of them, they need it like me. Once they don't shave, just leave it there. It covers up a lot of ugly. You never let no shave November. There's a lot of different things people do in November. We most know November is a time of thanks, a time where we say, man, God's been good. And I know, remember this. Remember me telling you last week that spiritual growth don't take place in comfort but in chaos? And in times like these, I hear people ask me all the time, what are we going to do about the government? What are we going to do about the politicians? What are we going to do about the fighting and the blocking and all? And my answer is always this. I'm just going to talk to the only one who can do anything about it. And he is the sovereign creator of the universe. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is Elohim, the Most High God. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is Jehovah Nisi, the Lord who is our banner. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. I'm just going to talk to him. But the one thing I want to encourage you is you never let what chaos going around you affect you being faithful to God with how good he's been to you. Amen. That's very important. So as we give today, let's give with a heart of thanksgiving. Let's give graciously, sacrificially, joyfully, cheerfully, so that God would be glorified. Let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving.
Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, because we live in a world that
y'all come if you would and just face this beautiful bunch of specimens out here. Check it. See, well, this is what I get to see every week. Isn't this awesome? Aren't they pretty? Please say yes. Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, I love Bill and Marie. Got to know, well, about a year ago. I guess it's been about a year. Bill and Marie, they got married. Well, y'all been married over a year now, hadn't you? Not quite a year. I met y'all before you got married. Y'all got married at Christmas time, didn't you? All right, look here. See, I'm getting better. It's that great Cleveland County education, David. But they've been married almost a year, but they started coming when they were still courting and Bill was chasing. And here is the deal. They are a special couple. I love them so much. They just is down home and as anybody. I feel like I've known them my whole life. But they've come wishing to unite with our church. They've given evidence of a repentance and trusting Christ as Savior and a testimony of spiritual and scriptural baptism. Would you welcome Bill and Marie Young to Heflin Baptist Church? Love y'all. I'm going to ask Bill and Marie just to have a seat right here while we get done. And at the end of service, I want you to come around as many as can. They're going to be right here on the front. Welcome them to our church family. Coach Rob's going to sing us out here in just a minute. And this is a guy, man, I'll tell you, I love this guy right here. He's a competitor. He's got, man, I mean, he is a true competitor. But here's the thing I really learned, not just his competitive spirit, which, you know, is very important. If you're going to be a warrior for Christ, you can't be a wimp. You can't be a sissy, amen? And Coach is far from that. But he has a real heart for the Lord, a real heart for things that matter to God. And I am so grateful to have him and Rachel and their family in our church. I'm grateful to have him invest in teaching FFA and ag and teaching those boys a lot of stuff, coaching our athletes. And he's old wrestling buddy, too, and that's what, I mean, there's just the brotherhood there. You didn't have to wrestle together to love each other. You just know how hard the sport is. But I'm grateful to God to have him. Church, remember, I love y'all, and I mean it. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to stop me. And I am excited about what God is doing in the future. I'm excited about the day ahead, the days ahead. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night, 6 o'clock in your place here on Wednesday night. So I look forward to seeing you then. Never forget how much you're loved, appreciated, and how much you mean to me, Angie, our family, and to everybody here. Let's don't get in a box or a bubble. Let's keep seeing the big picture. And let's say, God, however you use me, let it be done for you. Let's stand, if you would. Coach is going to sing us out. Then you come around and welcome Bill and Marie to our church family.
All righty, before I sing, I just want to add a little bit to what Brent said today. So when I agreed to do this, I didn't take into account that it would be wrestling season and that I would spend the entire Saturday yelling. So the voice is a little gone. And then a few weeks ago when I was trying to decide what I wanted to do when I woke up this morning, I couldn't hardly talk. I thought, well, this is going to be a song where I don't really have to belt it out or sing. It'd be something kind of easy on the voice. And a few weeks ago, I got a message from Mr. Pentecost. And I looked down, and he was asking me to sing this Brandon Lake song. And me being a 60-year-old man, you know, trapped in a 30-year-old man's body, I thought, oh, gosh, they want me to sing some new contemporary Christian. And I look, and he says, it's the heart of worship. And I go, oh, okay, well, I'll look that up because I know some songs like that. It turns out, and this is how you know you're getting older, when the younger generation sends you a song that they just heard for the first time, and you realize the song is 30 years old. And most of y'all probably didn't know that anyway, so adding to what Brent has said, because believe it or not, this is not my favorite thing to do, but when called on and when you have gifts, please share them. It is your goal, whether you're a teacher, an educator, whatever you're doing. I have told my wrestling team as a coach, guys, we've been working on the technical stuff for the last few years. This year, I'm going to make sure that you know who Christ is, and we're going to work on that. I'll be glad to be known as the coach who has done that, whether we win another match or not. So take it out from here anywhere that you go. And remember that the true heart of worship, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is our reason. So when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring Something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, and through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus, and King of endless word, and no one could express how much you deserve. And though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. And you search much deeper within. Yeah, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. Amen.